Would you say you have conquering faith? Faith is something that God commands all Christians to have. There is saving faith, by which it's salvation we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But once we are born again, God wants us to walk in faith, according to 2 Corinthians 5. Because Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Now, obviously, God expects people to become believers in order to please Him, but I believe as we live our Christian journey, we can't please God if we don't walk in a lifestyle of faith. But there are situations in life that require conquering faith because we face insurmountable circumstances or challenges in our life whereby we need to have conquering faith. And a good illustration of that is what we've been looking at in this series is in 1 Samuel chapter 17 as we look at the famous battle between David and Goliath. In this section, we see an example where David exhibited conquering faith against Goliath. Now, all of us face Goliaths in our life, and so we are looking at this passage not only in its historical context, but we are trying to apply it in terms of the Goliaths that you and I face in life. Sometimes those Goliaths may be financial, it may be maritally, it may be vocationally, it may be as we're raising our kids, it may be some health problem that we're dealing with. We all face Goliaths in our life, and sometimes they last a lifetime, and sometimes they are foisted upon us. Maybe things are going smooth in our life like Job, and then all of a sudden, havoc ends up taking place in our life. And so how can you and I have conquering faith as we face the Goliaths of life? David faced this giant called Goliath, and yet, as you read 1 Samuel 17, you clearly see that David exhibited conquering faith, unlike the Jewish army that was dealing with the Philistines. And so last time, by way of review, the first principle we looked at, based on the first 10 or 12 verses, is we must expect Goliath in our life. And basically in these verses, it said that Goliath would come out day after day and he would taunt the Israelites and tell them, why don't you send somebody out who will represent you and we will fight to the death and the winner will basically represent the whole army. And so we said by that you and I can expect Goliath in our life. It is an inevitable part of life. We're going to have challenges and difficulties, and if we have this idea as Christians that once we get saved, our life is going to be a bed of roses, we're not going to struggle, we're not going to have Goliaths in our life, we have been fed a false view of Christianity. And I know there is a branch of Christianity known as the health and wealth gospel. Many of them try to teach that basically suffering in this life should be at a minimal. Because what God really promises you is health and wealth. And if you don't have that health and wealth, something is wrong with you. You lack faith. Now, I agree that sometimes Christians do not see God's blessing because of a lack of faith, but that's not always the case. You have people who have faith who often suffer in their Christian life. And so the first principle is you must expect Goliaths in your life. The second principle, if you and I are going to have conquering faith, is we must refuse to be controlled by fear. And we looked at 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 12, all the way to verse 24. And we saw where David was sent out by his father Jesse to go give supplies to his brothers and those who were fighting the war. And when David arrived at just the right time, Goliath showed up and was taunting the Israelites and how they had not provided a representative to fight him. And by God's providence, David showed up at the right time to hear the taunts of Goliath because God was going to use that as a means to activate David to fight Goliath. But we said last time in verse 24, here was the response of the Israelite army. It says, whenever the Israelites saw this man, that is Goliath, they fled from him in great fear. David was the opposite. He was a man of faith. He was a man who trusted God, but yet all of the Israelite army cowered in fear. And so when you and I face Goliaths in our life, one of the common responses that we have, if we're not careful, is we can be controlled by fear. Now, fear is an all-encompassing emotion. It can grip us, it can immobilize us, and it can paralyze us. And fear takes place in the mind. And basically, when we have fear, we're not trusting God. And often, when there is fear in our life that is controlling us, it is because our mind is focused on the what-ifs. What if this happens? What if I lose this? What if God doesn't deliver me? It's always the what-ifs, and we let our imaginations run wild. An example of this would be the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. The new generation was about to go in and take the promised land. Their parents, who had come out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief, and now the new generation was going to go in, and they were going to fight, according to Deuteronomy 9, an enemy that was bigger and stronger than them. And God knew that the Israelites were struggling with fear. And so in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 21, God says to the Jews, "Do not be terrified by them. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a great and awesome God." In other words, if you're going to fear somebody, don't fear the inhabitants of Canaan, but rather you need to fear me because I am a great and awesome God. And you see, part of the problem is when you and I cower in fear, it is because we measure the challenge or the Goliath against our resource rather than measuring against God's resource. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 1 says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, God has given us the power to overcome fear. Now, I don't want to make light of fears because sometimes the emotion is so strong, we almost feel like we're enveloped by it. But if you're struggling with a Goliath right now, and maybe there's a sense of fear and dread in your heart, I want to encourage you to get in the Word of God and keep your focus on God. God knew in Deuteronomy 7 that the Israelites were struggling with fear because they had gotten their focus on the enemy rather than the greatness of who God was. And see, that's what happens. We focus on the size of the challenge of the Goliath, and the Israelites were looking at how big Goliath was, and as a result, they were cowering in fear. You see, as we're going to see in a minute, David had a Godward perspective. He wasn't focusing in on Goliath. He was focusing in on the greatness of his God, and that's why David had conquering faith and the Israelite army did not. And so you must be in the Word. You must be in prayer. You must keep your focus on the Lord if you're going to be able to deal with the emotion of fear. That's why the Bible says that we are to renew our mind. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent or worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You see, fear is the byproduct of what we think about, what we focus on. If we're focusing in on the greatness of the enemy, if we're focusing in on the challenge of the Goliath, it's going to elicit fear, and we need to learn to renew our minds to the truth of what God says about us and those circumstances. Well, there's a third principle that you and I must follow if we're going to have conquering faith, and that is this: we must maintain a Godward perspective. And this falls on the heels of what I just said. We must reject fear and not be controlled by it. But to counter that, we must maintain a Godward perspective. And so we see this in verse 25 of 1 Samuel 7. It says, "Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out?'" In other words, they kept talking about it in a negative way. This guy's big, and they kept talking about it. "He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him." Of course, they all knew that, but none of them wanted to go out and fight because in their minds, it was a losing battle. None of them felt that they could defeat Goliath because he was so big. "He will also," the soldiers were saying, "give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." I mean, Saul is throwing out incentive here to try to get somebody to muster up some faith because most of them were cowering in fear. I mean, you'll be exempt from paying taxes. You'll even get one of his daughters in marriage. And of course, a great name and a great reputation. Well, it says in verse 26, David asked the men standing near him who are talking about this, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And see, David saw it as a disgrace. He saw it as a disgrace because they were not properly representing God. They weren't out saying, you know what, our God is a great God. He could defeat the Philistines. And this shows you spiritually that many of the people were at a low level. Now, obviously, David, in verse 26, by implication, did not hear the rewards that would be given for the man who would fight Goliath. And so he asked them, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And then David says this classic statement, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And remember I said that was a term of derision. It was a pejorative term. It means basically that that guy was not a true worshiper of the true God. He was outside the covenant of Israel. He was a pagan. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does this guy think he is? He is a pagan, uncircumcised Philistine, and he is not offending us. He is offending the God of Israel. And see, that was the problem with the armies of Israel. They did not have a Godward perspective. David did have a Godward perspective because ultimately, David interpreted what Goliath was doing from God's perspective. And he's saying, look, he's offending God, this uncircumcised pagan. He is defying the armies of the living God. In verse 27, it says, they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Now, David realized the material benefits that would come to him if he defeated Goliath, but that's not what primarily drove David. What drove David was the fact that this guy was offending his God, that this guy was defying God, and he knew that God was so much greater than this man. And so we see that David was consumed with glorifying and honoring the God of Israel. Because Goliath was mocking God, this angered David. And as we see, David had a Godward perspective. And when you and I deal with Goliaths in our life, if we're going to not be controlled by fear, we must have a Godward perspective. The reason why everybody else in the army was controlled by fear is because they were looking at Goliath and they were not looking at him from God's perspective. David, on the other hand, was seeing him from God's perspective. And so a Godward perspective is so critical when we face the Goliaths in our life. And in order to get that Godward perspective, it is so critical that you and I are in the Word of God on a regular basis, because our natural human tendency is we want to focus on the Goliath and look at it from a human vantage point. But the only way to see it from God's perspective is to be in the Word, because it's in the Word that God renews my faith. It's in the Word that God shows me how great He is. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, when Israel was going to take over the promised land, as I mentioned before, they were going to face an army or a group of people that were more formidable than them. And God says in verse 21, do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. God says, focus on me. I'm great. I'm awesome. And so you have to understand that your perspective determines how you see things. If you have a small perspective, if you have a jaded perspective, if you have a limited perspective, that's going to determine how you see things. If you see things from a Godward perspective, that opens the door. For example, most of us who are listening probably have been in an airplane. We have flown from point A to point B. Now, when you get an airplane, it's amazing the different perspective that you are given. You see, when you're on the ground, you see from a limited perspective. However, when you get up in the air and you look out the window and you look down at the airport and then you see the bird's eye view of all the trees and all the buildings, it gives you a different perspective. You see, your perspective determines how you see things. When I'm on the ground, I see things one way, but when I'm up in the airplane, I see things from a totally different perspective. And so it is with you and I. If we have God's perspective, if we see things from His vantage point, it's going to affect how we deal with the Goliaths in our life. If we see things from His eyes, it's going to give us the ability to be able to get through that Goliath. But if we see it from our own human perspective, we're going to be limited. I always like to tell the story about the time that I opened the refrigerator, and there was one of those big jars of pickles in our fridge. Now, I happen to like pickles, not as much as my wife, but I like them. And these were those jumbo pickles. And I'll never forget, there was one pickle left in the jar. It was sitting there floating in the juice. In fact, I think it was at the bottom. And when I was looking at the pickle from a horizontal perspective, looking straight at it, the pickle looked massive. And I know why the pickle looked bigger is because the glass that it was in served as a magnifying glass. And so that pickle looked big. And I thought to myself, man, that's a giant pickle. So I pulled the jar out and I unscrewed the cap. And when I looked down from a vertical perspective, the pickle shrunk in size. And so it is when you and I face Goliaths in our life. If we look at those Goliaths from a horizontal perspective, we're going to conjure up fear. But if we look at it from a vertical perspective, that is God's perspective, that Goliath or pickle will shrink in size. So what Goliath are you dealing with? Are you looking at it from God's perspective like David? Because David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He had a Godward perspective, no doubt. He was more concerned about God's glory and God's greatness than he was about this particular giant and how big he was. And so when you and I face Goliaths in our life, the first thing is we must expect them. Secondly, we must refuse to be controlled by fear. And thirdly, we must maintain a Godward perspective. Well, there's a fourth principle that you and I must apply to our life if we're going to have conquering faith and thereby defeat the Goliaths in life, and that is we must ignore the criticisms of other people. Beginning in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17, it says this, "When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men," and remember, David had left Bethlehem because his father instructed him to go to where they were fighting and deliver some food. When David got there and delivered the food, he was asking all the men there, "Who is this guy Goliath, and what will be given to the man that defeats him?" Well, when David was asking these questions, it says in verse 28 that Eliab, David's older brother, burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here?" He's irritated with him. You understand this. If you were raised with brothers and sisters, you get irritated with one another. He says, "Why are you here? And with whom, watch this, did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" You see this biting sarcasm there? He's belittling David. In other words, why are you here? Who told you you could come here? You're too little. You shouldn't be involved in this. And who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? He says, "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch this battle." You see, he misinterpreted David's actions. David came there at the behest of his father. His father told him to go and deliver the food, but his brother didn't even ask, "Hey, why are you here?" He didn't even let David respond. He's accusing David and his motives. He's misinterpreting them. He says, "You got a wicked heart. You only want to come here to watch the battle. That's what you're concerned about." And now watch David's response in verse 29. "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" Now, this reply indicates that David was probably picked on. He was young. And when he says, "Now what have I done?" that implies that he's always been accused of doing many things. He's almost exasperated. He says, "Look, you guys are always telling me what I'm doing wrong." He says, "What have I done now?" He says, "Can I even speak? Can I even ask questions?" And so you see where David is criticized here by his brother. Verse 30, it says, "He then turned away to someone else and brought up the matter, and the men answered him as before. In other words, they told him what the rewards would be if someone defeated Goliath. And you see, when he decided that he was going to fight Goliath, notice the negative discouragement that took place. In verse 32, it comes even from Saul, but it's a little bit different than his brother. His brother had that biting sarcasm, but notice what Saul says to David. And again, this is a form of criticism, but he says it differently. "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. David said to Saul, 'Your servant will go fight him.' Saul replied in verse 33, 'You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth.'" So not only was he getting the criticism from his brother's criticism was still that biting sarcasm, but here he's getting it from Saul. No one in Israel's army was willing to step out and fight Goliath, and yet David exhibited tremendous faith, and he says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." I mean, he's willing to put his neck on the line. And what is Saul's response? Saul says, "You're not able to go out and defeat this guy. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." See, that was a form of negative discouragement. And you see, when you and I face challenges in our life, when we face Goliaths in our life, sometimes we have to ignore the criticisms of other people. Sometimes people mean well, but they can discourage us when we're facing challenges in life, especially if God has called us to do something that's greater and more challenging than our resources. You will always have the naysayers who will say, "You can't do that. You can't accomplish that. No way, that won't work." And you've got to ignore the criticisms of other people. Now, there's obviously a time and a place to accept legitimate criticism, people that have suggestions, or maybe people will share things that you need to hear that will help you as you face the Goliaths. But when people are naysayers and they're negative and they have biting sarcasm, you need to learn to ignore the criticisms of other people, because let me tell you what it will do. It will put you under a greater load if you listen to their criticisms. Anybody who has accomplished anything great in life for God's glory has had to ignore the criticisms of others. Listen, you need to be like the weather. Do you realize how much criticism the weather gets? We just recently got about 5 inches of snow here in New Jersey, as you know. People criticize the weather all the time. "I hate this weather. I don't like the snow. I don't like the rain. It's too hot." Do you realize the weather listens to criticism all the time, and yet the weather ignores it? The weather could care less. Now, obviously, I'm being facetious and using that as an illustration, but you and I need to learn to ignore the criticisms of other people, especially when they're negative and they're designed to tear us down. Because listen, the criticisms of other people, especially from family members who sometimes mean good, but they can discourage us even more and slow us down in the race. Especially when we want to have, as I said in the previous point, a Godward perspective. Sometimes the criticism can pull us away and we don't trust God like we should. So let me ask you a question. Are you dealing with a Goliath in your life that's bigger than you, that's stronger than you? It is a formidable challenge. It may be health. It may be vocational. It may be in your school. It may be in raising your kids or in your marriage. We're all going to face Goliaths in our life. How does God want you to deal with those Goliaths? Well, the first thing is you need to expect them. They're going to come in life. The second thing is you need to learn not to be controlled by your fear. The third thing is you need to have a Godward perspective. And finally, you need to ignore the criticisms of others. David ignored the criticisms of his brother and even the discouraging comments that the king had made towards him, and he moved forward in the battle. Now, next time, we're going to continue to look how you and I can have conquering faith. And listen, if you want to have conquering faith, the first step is you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And I don't mean being religious. I don't mean just believing the facts in your mind that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. The Bible says you must personally place your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. He died, he rose from the dead, and if you're willing to entrust your eternal destiny to him, and you're willing to ask him to forgive you and save you, God will forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life.